The following message is from King's Church 1066, based in Hastings, Bexhill and the surrounding area. For more information, head to our website, kings1066.org.
Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Andrew. I'm part of the congregation over in Bexhill, but it's a real joy every now and then to get to come over and to open God's Word together. And I hope you're enjoying this series. I hope you're finding it helpful. No doubt we're finding it challenging, but it's so good for us to open God's Word, say, what does God have to say about some of these big topics of life around sex and relationships, gender, and actually what's God's better story, his good news story? So we've been talking in this series about the fact we've all got stories around sex and relationships and gender. And we live in a culture that has a story around sex and relationships and gender, but a story and culture that arguably is not actually doing us much good and arguably is causing a lot of hurt and a lot of harm. And so we're saying, well, what's God's story on these topics? What's the better story, the better news God has, the better plan God has for us and for our friends, our family, for the world around us? What is God's good story? So far, we've looked at topics like sex and marriage, at singleness, and at love and friendship. But as we've gone through those topics, there's something we haven't yet talked about, which I expect for many of us has rightly been in our mind. There would have been questions going around our head. We're being aware we haven't yet talked about the reality of same-sex attraction. We haven't thought, actually, what about people who are attracted to people of the same sex? What does God say about same-sex attraction? What does God say about gay relationships? Does God have good news? Does God have a better story for gay people? For many of us, rightly, that would have been a question going through our heads over the last few weeks. And that's a question many Christians have. A really contested question today, but a really important question. And it's a question which I've had to really wrestle with, and it's been very real life and very personal for me because it's really linked into part of my own story. I've had the real privilege of growing up in this church. Some of you I know have known me the entirety of my life. Had the privilege of knowing about Jesus from a young age, became a Christian about five or something over in Helenswood in Sparklers as it was then. And as I grew up, I looked down the kind of timeline of my life and I thought, obviously, I would get married in my early 20s. I would settle down with a decent job. I'd have a few kids. That just seemed to be what everyone did. It seemed to be the good Christian thing to do. It's just how life goes, right? So obviously, that was what was going to happen. And then I reached my early teen years. And in my early teen years, as happens for all of us at that point, romantic and sexual desires began to emerge. But I discovered that the romantic and sexual desires that were emerging for me were for other guys rather than for girls. I discovered that I'm same-sex attracted or gay or whatever language we want to use for that experience. And that now has been my consistent, persistent experience for two decades. It's not something I chose, not something I expected. Just a reality of my experience of life. And so I've had to wrestle with big questions. What does God say about same-sex attraction? What does he say about gay relationships? Does God have good news, a better story for gay people like me? I've had to wrestle with that. As a teenager, I really had to wrestle with that, and to be honest, that was hard sometimes. When I was a teenager, Christians didn't really talk about stuff like this. I didn't know anyone, I'd never heard of anyone who was attracted to people of the same sex and was choosing to be a faithful follower of Jesus. We didn't talk about stuff like sexuality much in the church. And to be honest, when I was a teenager, when we talked about gay people, it was mainly as the butt of a joke and as the problems out there and never the people in here. We're going to open the Bible together. We're going to open God's authoritative word. We're going to say, what, find out more about this. A great place to go is livingout.org. Many of you know I work for a charity called Living Out. We exist to help people, churches, and society talk about faith and sexuality. And our website is basically a big free resource library. And I'm pretty convinced that pretty much any question you've got on sexuality, you'll find something linked to that on the website there. There's podcasts, articles, talks, blogs, reviews, all kind of things. So if and when after today you've got questions about sexuality, that's a great place to go just to explore a little bit further. Let me say a quick prayer. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and then we're going to dive in and open God's word together. Father God, we come to you now with humble hearts, wanting to learn from you, wanting to receive from you, wanting to be taught by you. And we say now, as we tackle a sometimes difficult topic, as we open your word, see what you have to say to us, would you help us, Lord, to receive what you say, to understand your word, to have humble hearts that trust in your goodness, and lead us, we pray, in your better story, in your good ways. Come, we pray, draw close to each one of us right now by your Spirit. Amen. So we're going to do two big questions. The first question we're going to ask is, what does God say about gay relationships, about same-sex, sexual, and romantic relationships? And really the answer to that question flows from something we've already talked about in this series. Because we've already talked in this series asking the question, well, what kind of relationships does God say can be romantic and sexual? We talked about marriage a few weeks ago. We saw that marriage in the biblical definition is the only context for kind of romance and for sexual relationships. And that marriage is the lifelong, faithful, exclusive union of a man and a woman. Paul took us back to Matthew 19, Jesus' teaching. The Pharisees trying to catch Jesus out, to get him in trouble, asking him about the contested topic of divorce. They ask about a technicality of Old Testament law, but actually Jesus says, no, we're going to jump back over the law. We need to go to creation. What's God's plan? What's God's design for marriage? What is marriage? And he quotes that famous verse of Genesis 2:24, which is kind of the Bible's definitional statement about marriage, that a man will leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus says that is what marriage is. He says that marriage is this lifelong, exclusive sexual union, and it's by definition the union of a man and a woman. And that tells us, that definition of marriage tells us that anything that falls outside of that falls short of God's planning is what the Bible declares to be sin. Any sexual or romantic relationship outside of a one man, one woman marriage falls outside of God's plans, outside of his purposes, is what the Bible says is sin. And so that means gay relationships are sin in the eyes of God, but they're not the only form of sexual and relationship sin. And that is so important for us to note. Anything that falls outside of that one man, one woman, lifelong marriage parameter is, the Bible says, out of step with God's plan for sex and sexuality is sin. We can see that from this big picture in sexuality, but also there are one or two places in Scripture where God makes this explicitly clear about the topic of same-sex relationships. It's really striking. Scripture actually very rarely talks about same-sex sexuality or same-sex relationships. But on the few occasions it does mention them, it consistently shows us that they are deemed by God to be sinful. And that for 2,000 years has been the only view really of Christians for 2,000 years. Globally today, the majority of Christians would still recognize the scriptures teach that same-sex sexual relationships are sinful. But there have been lots of attempts in recent years to try and explain away these texts. People say, actually, these texts about same-sex relationships, they're not talking about the kind of same-sex relationships we see today. They're not actually relevant today. But all of those attempts fail. And the church has recognized for 2,000 years and globally, Scripture teaches sex is reserved for lifelong marriages of a man and a woman. Therefore, same-sex relationships fall short of that. Let's just look at just one of those texts just to see a bit of how this works. We could go to 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul the Apostle, one of the early church leaders, writing to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. And he's basically talking about the fact they've got some disputes among themselves, some arguments, and they're falling out of each other, and they're going to the secular law courts to deal with their kind of inner church disputes. And he's saying it's utterly inappropriate for them to take their disputes before the secular law courts. And here's what he says as to one of the reasons why that is utterly inappropriate. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice three things from these verses. One is that Paul does say that same-sex relationships are sinful. There's a whole list there of things he says that are unrighteousness or count as unrighteousness. That means falling short of God's plan, falling short of God's standards. And the list you're seeing includes several different forms of sexual sin, sexual morality, generally adultery, and includes same-sex sexual activity. As I said, people have tried to say, well, this isn't really talking about the kind of same-sex relationship we're seeing today. They say, actually, it's just about abusive relationships, relationships where there's a real power imbalance at work. And it's totally true that in the ancient world where Paul was, a lot of same-sex relationships were abusive and had very unhealthy power dynamics in them. But there were lots of words used for those abusive relationships, lots of very easy words that everyone knew that Paul could have used, and he deliberately doesn't use any of those words. In fact, Paul seems to make up a brand new word. The word he uses here that's translated there as practicing homosexuality is a word which is never used in Greek literature we have before him. He seems to make up the word. And he's basically taken two existing words and put them together. And those two existing words are used in the Old Testament when the Old Testament prohibits same-sex relationships. Paul is deliberately making a brand new word to be as clear as he can that any same-sex sexual activity falls short of God's standards. It isn't just the abusive nature of some relationships that is the problem. It is any same-sex sexual activity that falls short of God's standards. The first thing we see here is it repeats this thing we know in Scripture that same-sex relationships are sinful. But the second thing to notice, really important, notice it's one among many sins. There's a whole list of sins there that Paul has. Some of them are sexual, some of them are not sexual. This is not Paul the Apostle picking on gay people. God in the Scriptures does not pick on gay people. Never does God single out gay sex as a particularly sinful thing, as if gay people are sinful and the rest of us aren't. Scripture always sets its talking about same-sex relationships alongside lots of other things, both sexual and not, that fall short of God's standards. And that is so important. Same-sex sexual sin is not a different level of sin. It is not the unforgivable sin, whereas sometimes Christians historically have had that kind of perspective and conveyed that kind of idea. These lists show us not that gay people and gay relationships are really sinful, but that all of us are really sinful. They show us we have no right to be judgmental. We have no right to be self-righteous, looking down on other people, because all of us fall short of God's good standards. This text shows us that same-sex relationships are sinful, and it shows us that lots of things are sinful, and same-sex relationships just stand in the list with all those other things. But vitally, this text also shows us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is for gay people. Because he'd noticed what Paul said in the last verse of that bit. He said, some people in this church to whom he's written had committed some of these different sins. Some of them had been involved in gay relationships, in gay sex. But now he says, in Christ, by the Spirit, they are washed and sanctified and justified. They are declared not guilty. They are forgiven. They are cleansed and clean. Gay relationships are sinful like lots of things, but like all sin, forgiveness is available through Christ, the work of Christ applied by the Spirit. Being in a same-sex relationship, engaging in same-sex sexual activity is not the unforgivable sin. Like all sins, wonderfully in Christ, there can be total and utter forgiveness. And again, this is really important to note, because historically, we as Christians have often handled this topic badly. We've often spoken as if actually same-sex sexuality might be a sin which isn't really forgivable, which is worse than everything else. Or we've sent the message to gay people that God couldn't or wouldn't want to forgive them. And that is just not true. Paul says, such were some of you, but wonderfully there is in the gospel the opportunity to be washed and sanctified and justified. What does God say about gay relationships and gay sex? He says they're sinful just like lots of other things are sinful, including any sex outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage relationship. And he says that gloriously in the gospel, all of us, for all of our sins, sexual and other, are offered forgiveness. What does it mean for someone like me who's attracted to people of the same sex? It means God asks me not to act on those same-sex desires, but asked me to steward my sexuality in line of his plan and his design. It basically means for me what it means for all of us. All of us are asked to steward our sexuality in line with God's design, which means either we live life in opposite sex marriage or we live celibate and single, both of which are good gifts from God, both of which are good ways to live our life. For many of us who are same-sex attracted, that might well mean lifelong singleness. I think for me it will. Some people who are same-sex attracted do actually marry someone of the opposite sex, have a successful God-honoring marriage. That shouldn't be surprising to us. There's loads of research now showing that sexuality tends to not be quite as static as we think it is. Sexual fluidity is a very real thing recognized by social scientists. And so even if someone is predominantly same-sex attracted, that doesn't mean they can't necessarily develop feelings for someone and marry them. I have multiple friends for whom that would be their story. Ultimately, God asks the same of all of us. We're either to be married in opposite sex marriage or to be celibate and single, and both of those are good things. But that's all kind of the what, isn't it? It's the what God says about how we should live and what's right and wrong. But as we always find it harder to obey a what if we don't get the why. If If we don't understand why an instruction or a command is given, it's always harder to obey it. Why does God say this? Why does God say I shouldn't act on my same-sex desires? Why does God say that gay relationships are sinful? It's worth thinking about that. And here we need to roll back a bit again. So we talked about a bit in this series about the purpose of sexuality and marriage. It's in a biblical understanding, in God's good plan and purpose, sex and marriage aren't ultimately about companionship or ultimately about pleasure. Ultimately, they're about God. Our sexual desires are given to us by God as a gift to teach us about his desire for us. That longing to be intimately united with someone is meant to be a little faint taste, a little faint flavor and a taster of God's deep longing to be deeply united with us. And marriage relationships, the relationship in which sex is to take place, are meant to be these little pictures of the eternal union of Christ and the church in an eternal marriage. That's why Paul the Apostle, as we saw a few weeks ago, in Ephesians 5, giving instructions to husbands and wives, he says marriage is about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 22, he quotes Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's marriage. And then he says, "This mystery is profound," and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Here's marriage. Well, marriage refers to Christ and the church. Every single marriage is designed to be a little picture, a faint reflection of the union that we as the church will enjoy with Christ for all of eternity. And that union of Christ and the church in an eternal marriage-like relationship is a union in difference. Two who are different, Christ and the church are different, uniting as one. And therefore, the pictures of that union, human marriages, are to be a union in difference. Two who are different, uniting as one. A same-sex union, a same-sex marriage cannot reflect that in the same way. If I married a man, it would be like Christ marrying Christ or the church marrying church. It wouldn't be Christ, a marriage kind of telling the story it's meant to tell. And so God's restriction of sex and marriage to male-female unions is not an arbitrary thing. It's not God hating on gay people. It's God loving us all so much that he wants us to learn from the purpose of sexuality, to see in every marriage around us a little picture of the eternal union of Christ and the church, the union that we can enter into, we can enjoy. Ultimately, human sexuality is just a signpost. It's not the end goal. It's not the end thing. It points beyond itself, something bigger, to something better. And then we're called to steward our sexualities, to respond to our sexualities in such a way that it tells that story, it points as the signpost should. Why do Christians have a different view on gay relationships to the world around us? Fundamentally, it's because we've got a radically different view on sex, full stop. And actually, we've got a radically different view on the purpose of the universe. The universe is not about being happy, having a great time, about pleasure and fulfillment. The universe is ultimately about Christ and the church, the eternal union of God and his people. And human sexuality is to be lived out in such a way that it points to that. It tells the story of that. God calls people like me not to act on our same-sex desires. And that's okay, because sex isn't a need. You don't need to be in a sexual relationship for life. But you know what is a need? Jesus. God calls me to Jesus, and all of us are welcomed into that relationship that sexuality is meant to point us towards, even though some of us may in this lifetime never experience or may never experience a sexual relationship. For all of us, when rightly stewarded, our sexuality points us to Jesus, to the one relationship we all do truly, truly need. That's why I think God's got good news for someone like me. Because actually, human sexuality is meant to point beyond ourselves. It points to Jesus. The good news that Jesus wants for all eternity to be united with me and us as the church together. Ultimately, Scripture tells us gay relationships are sinful, as all sex outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage is sinful, because God wants sexual and marriage relationships to be a signpost pointing us to himself, pointing us to the most important relationship, the relationship between Christ and the church. We need to keep those two things together, both the what of what God says, but also the why, which makes sense of what he says. That's one really important question. What does God say about gay relationships? But we also have to ask, equally, maybe even more important question, what does God say about gay people? About people like myself who experience same-sex attraction? And that is so important for us as Christians to ask, because as Christians, we have to put our hands up and say, historically, we've kind of done okay at knowing what God says about gay relationships, but we've forgotten what God also says about gay people. And there have often among Christians been very ungodly, unbiblical attitudes and actions. We have caused a lot of hurt and pain over years and centuries that we should not have done. I want to highlight to us four key things Scripture says about gay people that are, I think, really helpful for us to have in mind. The first one is that gay people, like all people, are made in the image of God. This is already mentioned today, actually, wonderfully. We're made in God's image. Right at the start of the Bible, Genesis 1, the first chapter, the creation account, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." We're made in the image of God. That means that in some way, we're like God. There's a family resemblance between us and God. And that is true of every single living human being. Regardless of age or ability or sex or relationship status or sexual orientation, every single living human being has been made by God in his image. And Scripture shows us that the significance of that, the importance of that, is it means that every single living human being has inherent worth and inherent dignity and the right to good treatment. If you go to Genesis 9, it's the reason why murder is treated so seriously, because the person killed is made in the image of God. In the New Testament, in James 3, we're told we shouldn't even speak against people. We shouldn't speak evil against people, cursing them. Why? Because they're made in the likeness and the image of God. Every single living human being is made in God's image with inherent worth and dignity, the right to good treatment. And that includes gay people. Gay people are made in the image of God. We're deserving of honor, respect, and good treatment, and that must shape our heart attitudes. There is absolutely no place for hatred or rejection or mistreatment of gay people. And yet, sadly, that is sometimes what Christians have done and how we've acted. We need to search our own hearts. Do our hearts reflect the heart of God? Do we see people and view people and interact with people as those made in God's image? Maybe you're here today and you experience same-sex attraction. You identify as gay, or maybe you have close friends or family members who are, and they have been hurt by Christians. Maybe they've been hated, rejected, mistreated. Maybe you have. If that's been your experience, I want to say I'm so sorry that has happened to you. That should not have happened to you. And I want to say sometimes Christians get things wrong. Sometimes we really, really do. But that was Christians getting things wrong. That was not God getting things wrong. If you are here today and you're gay, or you know you love people who are gay, who've been hurt by the church, please don't give up on God because of where we as Christians have got things wrong. Because God never gets it wrong. And as we're about to see, God loves you and welcomes you and wants to draw you into a relationship with himself. And that is number two. What's the second thing Scripture says about gay people is that we are loved and welcomed by God. Think of the example of Jesus. Who was Jesus in the Gospels? Who is he drawn to? Who was drawn to Jesus? So often it was the people who others looked down on and rejected and mistreated. It was those whom people thought had very clearly fallen short of God's standards. And what does Jesus do when he interacts with those people? Well, he welcomes them. He eats with them. He goes to their house. Ultimately, he loves them. Jesus is setting us an example. Do we follow that example of loving and welcoming those whom sometimes are rejected or mistreated or excluded by others? Of welcoming people who we might think are falling outside of God's parameters for how we should live? But then also think about Jesus' example. Who does Jesus most often confront and challenge and warn? It's not actually the people who maybe in obvious ways are falling short of God's standards. It's the religious authorities who are pointing the finger at everyone else, condemning everyone else, and totally overlooking their own sinfulness and their own failings. Jesus' strongest words in the Gospels are saved for people who look down on others, not recognizing that all of us are sinful, all of us have fallen short of God's standards, all of us are in need of his forgiveness. There too is a very stark warning and challenge for us. Are we those who are at risk of looking down on others and not thinking actually about our own failings and our own faults? The fact that we are all the same, we all fall short of God's standards. Jesus' example shows us that God wants to love and welcome all. We are to reflect the same kind of love and welcome to all. If you're here today and you're same-sex attracted, you identify as gay, you need to know that God loves and welcomes you. Regardless of any experiences you've had from Christians, God loves you and God welcomes you. The third thing Scripture shows us about gay people, as it shows us about all people, is that we are impacted by sin. All of us have been impacted by the fact that sin has entered the world. Sin, that being our turning our hearts away from God, our rebelling against God and his ways. And we know that God's good creation, in all sorts of different ways, has been kind of damaged and marred and impacted and broken by the reality of sin entering into the world. Every single one of us experiences that. Every one of us experiences that in our desires and in our sexual desires. We all experience sexual desires that are seeking to pull us away from God's plans and God's purposes. The engaging activity, whether physical activity or mental activity, that God doesn't want us to. Same-sex attraction is just one example of the phenomenon that all of us experience by virtue of the fact that sin has come and disrupted God's good creation. And there are a couple of things that are really important kind of consequences or follow-ons from this. The fact that all of us are impacted by sin is actually the reason why the Christian message for gay people is not that we will pray the gay away. You see, the promise of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is never that in this lifetime all our desires get transformed, all temptation gets taken away, and we become these perfect people. That's just not what Scripture teaches. What Scripture teaches is that until Jesus returns, all of us are going to experience a whole load of desires. Some are good, some are bad, most are a mixture of both. And our responsibility is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to think, how am I going to respond to the reality of the desires I experience? How am I going to seek to live faithfully to Jesus? We're never called to experience or to seek and expect huge change in the pattern of our desires in this lifetime. We're called to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in faithfulness to Jesus. And so the idea of praying the gay away just doesn't really fit with biblical teaching. It overlooks the fact we're told we're all impacted by sin. We all experience sinful desires all the time. Some people, it's true, do experience some level of change in the pattern of their desires. I've already mentioned sexual fluidity is a thing. Sometimes it just happens over life. People's desires change in different directions. For some people, it doesn't. But Christian faithfulness isn't about the kind of temptations we experience. It's about how we respond to those temptations. For 20 years now, I've been exclusively same-sex attracted. I doubt that's going to change. That doesn't need to change for me to be a faithful follower of Jesus. What God calls me to is empowered by his Spirit to choose how I respond to the reality of the temptations I experience, just as he calls all of us to that. So if you want to pray for a gay person like me, the prayer is not, God, make them straight. The prayer is, Holy Spirit, fill them, empower them, that in all areas of life, they might faithfully follow you and experience fullness of life in them. That's one thing that this fact we're impacted by sin helpfully reminds us of. The second thing, the fact that we're all impacted by sin, we all have desires which Christians can recognize. Yeah, actually, all of us sometimes have desires that aren't good, that we shouldn't just embrace and act on. All of us are impacted by sin. All of us sin. We fall short of God's standards. We are all deserving of God's wrath, his just and fair punishment of sin. That's true, whether we're gay or straight, single or married. But all of us are invited to receive forgiveness through the work of Christ. Forgiveness for our sins, empowerment by the Holy Spirit to live God's way, adoption as God's child, being loved and delighted over by him, and destined for an eternity in that wonderful eternal union, the marriage union of Christ and the church. And this ultimately is the good news that God has for gay people, because ultimately it's the good news, the best news that God has for all people. It's the news for all of us that whatever we've done sexually, however sinful our sexual past may have been, in Christ, there is forgiveness available. It's the good news that whatever's been done to us sexually, there is healing and hope and freedom from shame for us in Christ. It's the good news that whatever desires we experience, there's empowerment for the Holy Spirit to live God's way. That whatever our experience of sexuality, and whether we have sex in this lifetime, if we don't have sex in this lifetime, there's this invitation there is an invitation open to the deepest, most soul-satisfying, most intimate, most life-giving relationship we could ever know. That ultimately is God's heart for gay people, because ultimately that's God's heart for all people. That we would enter into the most life-giving, soul-satisfying, intimate relationship there can be, relationship with Christ now and into eternity. And we, many of us who've already experienced that, have the joy of taking that good news to those in the world around us, including to our gay friends and family. If you're here today and you're gay, you're same-sex attracted, you need to know that God has this good news for you. God's deepest, deepest longing for you is that you would find life in him in relationship with him through Christ, and that through that you would find the meeting of your deepest needs. What does God say about gay people? He says we're made in his image, deserving of honor and respect and good treatment. He says that we're loved and welcomed by him, and we as Christians should reflect that same attitude to the people around us. He says that we, like all people, are impacted by sin, so we don't therefore just follow our desires. And he says that we are invited to receive salvation, to receive true life through Christ. That's what he says to all of us, and we need to make sure our heart attitude towards gay and same-sex attracted people is shaped by these truths. Let's try and pull some threads together. We're engaging with a difficult topic. I know that some of what I've said will have been hard for some of us to hear today. But we want to remember this is what God, the good creator who made us, who knows us, who loves us, who wants what's best for us, says to us. So we choose to submit to that, to receive that, to trust it's good, even when we struggle sometimes to see and understand that. God does say that same-sex sexual relationships are sinful. They fall short of his plan, just as any sexual relationship outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage falls short of his plan. All of us are called to live either in opposite-sex marriage or celibate singleness, both of which are good. And God says that gay people are made in his image, loved and welcomed by him, and his deepest desire is for each one of them, as each one of us, everyone, to experience salvation in Christ. That's why and that's how God has good news for every single one of us. May the band come up at this point, please. What's our response? Just a few things to say. Maybe you are here today and this is very real for you. Maybe you are same-sex attracted. Maybe you identify as gay. I want to say thank you so much for listening to me today. I know it might be hard for you to hear some of what we've seen from God's word. I know you've likely still got questions. My encouragement to you is keep on journeying. Keep on asking your questions. It's okay and important to ask your questions, to wrestle with them. And as you do that, keep connecting with Jesus. Journey with Jesus in this. And the main thing I want to say to you today, if you're gay, same-sex attracted here today, is if you've never told anyone who's a Christian, anyone who's our church family, if you're part of our church family, I just want to encourage you to take that step. You don't need to tell everyone. We're not going to make you tell everyone by far, but actually having someone or a few people who know will really help you as you wrestle with, what does Jesus have to say to me? What's the good news of God for me? Take that step if you haven't already. I promise you it will be a blessing and a help to you. For all of us, I think a response is, we need to be those who are living out God's better story. Living faithfully God's story for sex and relationships. We want to invite others to experience this good news, God's better story. Well, all of us need in our own lives to be living out that better story. Let's commit ourselves to being those who are submitting to God's good word in our own lives before we then invite others to do the same. And a point of response for us as a church, brothers and sisters, let's be a community where all people, whether gay or straight, whether married or single, are welcomed, are accepted, and are invited to join us in the great joy of following Jesus. I long for us to be that church. I long for the church to be the place where people who are hurting and broken, people who are pursuing all kinds of things in all kinds of relationships, come and think the place I can be loved and welcomed is with the people of God, the people who love Jesus. Or would we be that kind of church? Friends, you understand? We're going to respond just in worship, a chance for us to let what we've heard settle in our hearts, to do business with God in whatever way we feel is right. Let me just pray the Spirit would help us to do that and the band will lead us. Just say also, do come tonight. I've got to rush off to Bexhill now to preach there, but do come tonight. We'll have a chance to ask questions. I'm very happy to have conversations later if that's helpful as well. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we ask right now, would you come and would you draw near to us? We've heard so much from your word. Some of it have been difficult for some of us, and we pray now, just come there and help us, help our hearts. I pray, Lord, for those for whom this has been painful and difficult to hear. Lord God, would you come there with your comfort? Would you reveal your goodness? Would you pour your love into our hearts? I pray for those of us who are just struggling to submit to what your word says. Lord, would you help us to humbly trust you as the good creator God who loves us and knows us? And we do pray, Lord, would we be a church where all people are welcome? Would we be the place where people know if I want to be loved, if I want to be accepted and welcomed and cared for, the place to go is those people who love Jesus? Oh Lord God, would you shape us? Would you highlight to us ungodly attitudes in our hearts if they're there? Help us to repent of those where necessary. And help us, Lord, to reflect your hearts and to present your better story, your good news of the gospel to all people around us. Spirit of God, come and help us in that. And come just minister to us now as we worship you, we pray. Amen.